It's a story. It's a story with a meaning. And a lot of times it's a story with kind of, it'll have some, it's kind of an extended metaphor of a story. And we have all sorts of versions of these. I mean, all the fairy tales that you've probably ever heard started as these. Not, and they're kind of parables. They weren't necessarily spiritual, but there were stories that taught a lesson. Now, of course, Disney got a hold of them and twisted it into something it wasn't. But that's, in some cases, good, because some of those are pretty dark. I don't know if you've read the original fairy tales, but they're dark. But they did tell stories. Obey your parents, right? Stay home. But anyway, they were good. But the way Jesus told parables, and he taught in parables all the time, and he did it in a way which might catch you by surprise, because the parables that he told, they function differently depending on the hearer's disposition. If their hearts were hard, he intended for them not to necessarily get it. But if their hearts were open, he wanted them to hear the message. And then he always would tell his disciples the meaning of the parables afterward, because some of them didn't understand them either. He had this two-tiered approach when he told the stories. And I know some people have said, well, why would God do that? Well, here's what he's doing. God does this with us all the time. It's kind of like this. He tells us all the time, your will be done, which sounds kind of interesting. He wants us to choose him, to choose to follow him. But if your heart is set against him, he's going to let you stay that way. Now, he will give you opportunity, and that's what he did with these stories. But if you've chosen to reject him, he's not going to force you. He's not going to force anybody into heaven that doesn't want to be there. Now, these stories he told, and he often prefaced them saying, the kingdom of God is like this. So if you can imagine, he was this itinerant traveling rabbi, and he's telling them, I'm going to explain to you the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that got their attention, because when they thought of the kingdom of God, I'm sure in their minds they were thinking of the old Davidic kingdom and the pride and the glamour and the wonder of what Israel used to be. But those were 1,000 years ago. And here we are as a country celebrating 250 years as a nation. We're so young in the world. I mean, in the scheme of things, we're young. And these people were looking back 1,000 years to their former glory. So when he said, the kingdom of God is like, I'm sure they thought, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. And they were missing the point. It's interesting because there's this concept where the kingdom of God is here, but not quite here. It's really a fascinating concept. And that's what he's talking about. It's simultaneously here and then not yet. It's accessible and then hidden. And that's what he was talking about. God does this all the time. He woos us, but he won't coerce you. I know I've said this a lot, but I think about it all the time, you know. The Greek gods, what were those guys? They were like our superheroes in a way. Very flawed individuals, but they were super, better than us, stronger than us. And God didn't come like that, if you think about it. He chose not to come like that. If I was God, I say this all the time, I would have come like Thor. Not fat Thor, not that Thor. The other Thor, with the eyes blazing and the lightning and zap and force people to their knees. Not really, I'm not that kind of guy, but I'm just saying, Jesus didn't come like that. There's other reasons for the parables. As Jesus told these stories, he was using day-to-day events that they could relate to and characters which they could relate to. And as he's telling the story, no doubt they probably thought, I have an uncle that did that, or I know somebody like that, or that's the guy down the street. And then his intention was that you would relate to one of the characters in the story. And then what he often did is there was a twist in the story which they didn't expect. And in doing that, it became super memorable. And most humans, most Americans, we actually have these stories have crept into our normal language in ways that we probably didn't realize. Today's going to be one of those. Now, it can be dangerous if you miss the point because you don't understand the context, and that's easy for us to do. As 21st century Americans, we don't live the life that the first century farmers did. And a lot of times, it's tempting for us to take these stories he told, these analogies, and push them too far. They're not intended to be, not every single detail. In fact, I went to a teaching one time as a young pastor. Our whole staff went, and it was this whole teaching on sheep. Jesus often called us sheep. And God is the shepherd, and he's the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he takes the sheep, here's what this guy did. He had this whole detailed thing about how sheep eat, and then they ruminate, and then it goes through their digestive tract. And okay, you're taking it too far, brother. It's not meant to be that deep. It's the shepherd guides the sheep, guides them to food, takes care of them, guides them, corrects them. That's it. Don't take it too far. Another thing that's interesting about these stories that Jesus told is most of them appear in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three eyewitness accounts that are the most similar. Then you have the book of John where you don't have these stories. You have different stories, and that's okay. Some people look at the Bible and they look at these four stories, these eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, and they say, oh, they're so different, then it must not be true. And it always amuses me when that's the conclusion they come to. Makes me think that was already their conclusion before they actually looked at the stories. And then being 21st century Americans, we like things in order. I don't know about you, but I grew up, my parents bought the Encyclopedia Britannica set. Anybody else have that growing up? Do you guys know what that is? Probably not, right? No, I know. They're like, what's that? I know. Okay, we don't have the internet. You knew that, right? That's new-ish. Okay. And one thing about the Encyclopedia Britannica, do you remember it was all in order? Right. Remember it just lined it all out? We're used to things being super chronological, and then we want every detail in that chronological order. And the New Testament is not like that necessarily, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell the story, and it's primarily in order, but what they've done is, like I mentioned last week, Matthew took sections, and he kind of divided up into thematic sections. Mark just kind of blasts you with the whole story. And then it's really funny because Luke, his introduction, Luke was actually had a patron. You know what a patron is? Patron would be somebody who would probably pay for it because books are expensive, especially back then. And he says, he's writing it for a guy named Theophilus. And he says, O most excellent Theophilus. And I'm paraphrasing, but he says, because you've come to believe, I wanted to write to you, listen to what he says, a more orderly account of what happened. That's probably a slam on Mark. Because Peter just like, here's what happened. And he says, what Luke did is he went and interviewed people and he put it in a super ordered book. And then John is very philosophical. I mean, if you think about his book, he doesn't start with the birth of Christ. What does he do? He talks about, he goes all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. Remember Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what does John say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he re-envisions the creation with Jesus as the creator. He's telling the story, but he's telling it in a different way. It's beautiful, really, because I love how he uses our different personalities and every part of it, but it is different. So today we're looking at a story that's very interesting, and you may wonder what is in that little packet that you got with communion. Anybody curious what that is? It's actually a mustard seed. So hold on to that. Don't do anything with it yet. Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. You're holding it. Plant it in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman used in making bread. Even though she put only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated through the entire loaf. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. What did Jesus say that the seed represented? The kingdom of heaven. It's interesting because some people have said, no, it's the church. Okay, well, Jesus said it was the kingdom of heaven, so I'm going with that. That's what he said. And it is paradoxical, really, because he's saying it already existed, that the kingdom of heaven is like the seed. It's interesting, too, because this tension I mentioned, when Jesus introduces a story and says the kingdom of heaven, they're thinking about this lofty, grandiose palace with people in charge and kings and all this power, and that's not what Jesus was talking about. And then he says it's like this little seed I'm sure they all like, what? A seed? This little tiny seed? And then he goes on and he talks about this. And the Jews had an expectation that one day that the king would come back and the king would reign again and expel the foreign conquerors and they would go back to their former glory. That's not what Jesus was talking about. You know what it kind of reminds me of? I know this is a stretch, but just stay with me for a minute. Does anybody remember that movie City Slickers with Billy Crystal? I know a lot of you have probably never seen that. It's pretty old. I mean, it's really old, actually. But it's kind of a corny movie, and, you know, he's a comedian, and it's funny. But what the movie is that these guys get together. They're kind of in a midlife crisis, 30s, 40s. I don't know how old they were, but they go to a dude ranch. And when they get there, there's this crotchety, old, rough, grizzled guy. His name's Curly. And he keeps telling them that there's one thing. They need to learn the one thing. The most important thing, it's the one thing. So the whole movie's about them trying to figure out what the one thing is. It's kind of what Jesus was doing. He kept telling them, kind of in this enigmatic, confusing way, the kingdom of God is like this, and then it's like this, and then it's like this. And each time they're trying to get their minds around, well, what are you talking about? We want it to be like this. And I think that's the problem partly with us a lot of times is we have already in our minds what it should be. And Jesus comes and corrects that. I read this a few years ago and it really caught me. It said, if you read the New Testament, if you read the Bible and you aren't corrected at some point, it's possible you're not reading the whole thing or you're reading it in such a way that makes you comfortable and you're just recreating your own religion or at least a religion in your own image. We all better be ready for correction. Jesus explained that his kingdom would have a very small beginning. And if you think about it, it's really fascinating. I mean, what is that one thing? In another place, Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? And what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. And the second commandment, I love how Jesus did this. He never just answered the question. He kind of like a good politician, you know, you get asked a question, you answer the question they should have asked. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, and soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If Curly was here, he'd say that's the one thing. That is it. That is the kingdom of heaven. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is everything. Jesus said that all the law and prophets are right there. What Jesus was saying here is this kingdom would have small beginnings. And if you think about it, it was Jesus. He had himself. And then he calls these 12 disciples, these 12 followers. And at the end of his ministry, he had a few hundred followers, that little tiny mustard seed. And then it would grow into this huge thing. It's funny how Jesus used hyperbole a lot. And hyperbole is just a fancy word for exaggeration. What is really funny is we do it all the time too. Even me saying it was funny, it's not that funny. It's not really funny. We just use certain terms and we mean more than what we say. You walk into somebody's house and think, oh, that is beautiful. When it's good, right? We do that all the time. We exaggerate to make a point. We exaggerate to show our enthusiasm or encouragement. We tell someone, you know, how excited we are to see him. And we're excited, but we're not maybe this excited. We do it all the time. Jesus did it a lot. And he has the seed. That seed you're holding in your hand, it's small. It's not the smallest seed. There are smaller seeds. You know that, right? Have you ever seen a tomato seed? They're mega tiny. Of course, they didn't have tomatoes in these days. What he said very carefully was, this small seed turns into a huge garden bush. He says one of the largest bushes in the garden. A mustard plant can grow like 8-10 feet tall out of that little tiny seed. If he was telling them the same story here, I don't know what he would use. He might, maybe, I don't know, an acorn. You know, an acorn's about that big, but it grows into a huge, oak tree. Maybe he'd do that. I don't know. That's not the point. The point isn't the seed. The point is how small such a large thing can grow. And he's saying that the kingdom of God, whatever you thought it was going to be, starts this small thing, and it's going to grow into something huge. I think it's interesting because some people have taken this story of Jesus, and they've try to push it and make it say things it doesn't actually say. That's okay. I mean, it's not okay. But you can make applications to it. I love Pastor Westlake, who was at Sheffield forever and ever, but he used to always say, any text out of context can become a pretext for anything you want. And unfortunately, we can do that with Scripture so many times where we bend it to make it say something it wasn't saying. What Jesus was saying with both the yeast example and the mustard seed example is, the kingdom of God starts like this, but then it grows into this massive thing. That's what he was saying. And it works its way through everything. So let's make some application with that. The first thing I think it's important for us to do is talk about, what is the kingdom of God? What does that mean? I told you what the Jews were thinking, and probably every one of his disciples. And we know that they were thinking this because at one point, James and John, their mother comes to Jesus and says, hey, when you're in your kingdom, can my sons rule on either side of you? They were still thinking this earthly ruling over people type idea when Jesus was coming to rule their hearts, and they just didn't get it yet. But what is the kingdom of God? Even that word, kingdom, what does it mean? To break it down in its most simple form, you have kingdom. It's the dominion where the king reigns. That's what it means. A kingdom is any place where the king is in charge, where the king reigns. And what Jesus is saying is, my kingdom, the kingdom of God, starts right here, and it grows into this massive thing. But where does it start? It starts right here. It starts with you. It starts with you. If the kingdom is to love God and love others, if the kingdom is to know him and to make him known, what is the kingdom? It starts with you. Where does the king have dominion? Does he have dominion in your heart? In your heart. Because if he has dominion in your heart, then that will spread. Does he have dominion in your family? Does he have dominion in our church? In your school? Where you work? In your town? Where does that dominion reign? Where does he reign? In our neighborhood? Our nation? In our world? Here's the funny thing about it. He reigns in us, and then the group of us, when we're together, the kingdom is there, and our job is to spread that kingdom, the reigning of Christ, everywhere. So that everywhere we go, that the message is that to love God, love others, to love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, and soul, and then also to love your neighbor as yourself. And as that spreads, guess what's changed? You, your home, your school, your job, everywhere around you is changed. That's what he was talking about. That's why he told the parable the way he did, because something that seems so small, because you might think, just me, I can't do anything. Well, he doesn't expect you to do it all. What he expects is for him to reign in you and then us together to affect change in a world that so desperately needs changed. I think about this, and how does this truth of the gospel spread then? How does this even work? How do you get this gracious gift of Jesus that we celebrated in communion a few minutes ago into the whole world where they get to understand that there's a creator God who loves them, has pursued them from time immemorial, and wants to change their life in ways that they could never even imagine? To know him and to make him known. That they too could have this gracious gift of grace that God gives us where all of our sins are forgiven and we no longer have to walk around in guilt. Because we know that things are right between us, he's reigning in us, and then he can reign in them, and then reign all around us where everybody's taken care of. Have you ever thought about that? If no one's lying, then everybody can trust each other. If nobody's taking advantage, then everybody can freely give, and nobody goes wanting because everybody's giving in gratitude. The whole world changes that way. And you might see yourself as small and this couldn't possibly happen, but that was the whole point of the mustard seed. It is just this little thing, but it can turn into this huge bush that, as it said in the parable, birds can come and nest and you can literally take care of things that way. My dad used to make bread all the time. My mom did all the regular, normal cooking, and then my dad would just whip up cinnamon rolls. It was just crazy to watch. He'd walk in and make dinner rolls. And I remember watching him do this, and I wish I'd have paid a little more attention. I don't know that I could do what he did, but I remember seeing him mix the, if you don't know what yeast is, it's exactly like a microorganism, and you buy it in these little packets, and he'd mix it in the warm water. And then he would mix it through the dough and then set it just in the oven. It was warm enough, and watch that thing expand. And it would work its way, it literally works its way through the entire dough. It's an amazing process to watch. Of course, if you've never made bread, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. I know I love all of you who make sourdough and share it. That's an amazing thing. It's kind of a new thing, and I'm happy it's a thing. It's really cool to watch. But if you didn't know that's what yeast does, that's exactly what it does. And the kingdom of God is God's intent for that little tiny microorganism, which is you, to spread and permeate wherever you are. You are literally supposed to go in almost undercover. C.S. Lewis wrote it this way. In his book, Mere Christianity, he talks about how the king was placed behind enemy lines. Christmas, you get that? He dropped in disguise behind enemy lines, and then it permeates through the whole society. You might see yourself as small, but that is the point. I think about this, and I think about how healthy things grow. And if the relationship with God is healthy, and then you're around other healthy people, then that grows. People grow. Churches grow. What's fascinating about this is exactly what Jesus described is exactly what's happened. And you're part of that. That him dropping behind enemy lines in disguise is exactly what happened. I mean, it began, you think about this kingdom that he's talking about, this kingdom of God. I mean, it began in this inconsequential backwater country. No offense to anybody who's Jewish, but I mean, really, Israel is this, it's this Afro-Asiatic land bridge. It's kind of the place between things. It's people with no power, born in obscurity. Think about it. Wise men, they even when they went to find out the baby-born king of the Jews, they went to Jerusalem and they run into Herod, who was appointed king of the Jews, not really even Jewish. And he was super suspicious of everybody and threatened and insecure. I mean, he killed all of his kids. He killed his wife because he was afraid that they were trying to take his throne. And imagine when these wise men come from another country and they say, "We've seen the king of the Jews, his star in the east, and we're here to find him." And I'm sure he's like, "Well, we know what he did. He tried to kill him." But at first, he calls the Jewish leaders and he says, "Where's this king of the Jews supposed to be born?" They knew exactly where he's supposed to be born. They said he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, which is about 6 miles from Jerusalem. Of course, the wise men went to Jerusalem because that's where the king of the Jews, they thought he should be, because in their mind, this kingdom is some big palatial kingdom. And that wasn't how God set it up. So they go to Bethlehem to find him. It's really fascinating too. The Jewish leaders who told them where to find him didn't even go. Isn't it amazing? This little kingdom that starts like the size of a mustard seed. Then the wise men chose to go home another way because the angel had told them that Herod had nefarious ideas and plans. And then he kills all the boys 2 years and under in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus. But God had already warned Joseph in a dream. So they run out to Egypt to hide from him. And after that Herod is gone, the angel comes and says it's safe to go back home. This is a mustard seed. It's growing. Then an unknown rabbi from Nazareth shows up. And even one of his disciples says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? It's a mustard seed." And he has 12 followers and he loses one. Have you ever thought about that? Did you ever think about the fact that Judas heard all the sermons? Judas saw all the miracles? He probably passed out the bread that got multiplied. And he still chose to turn Jesus in. You know what's another fascinating thing to think about? We're never given the ages exactly of these people. We know Jesus was around 30, so he was young. And then we know there's that story where they're challenging him about paying the temple tax. The temple tax was required of those 20 and young or 20 and older. And what he does is he sends Peter to go catch a fish, pull the temple tax out of his mouth, and pay it for him and Peter, but not the other disciples. So we wonder, were they under 20? I know all the movies you see, they're like, you know, 20-ish, 30-ish, or whatever. This was a mustard seed. Do you see why he used that example? Because what he's telling them is this huge kingdom of God is going to be born from regular, normal people. Mustard seed people, like you and me. And then what happens? He's captured. He's put on trial. He's put on an illegal trial in the basement of a former high priest's house. And when that's done, he's turned over to Pilate to be crucified. And they have him flogged. And he's found innocent by Pilate. But the people want him crucified. So Pilate lets them be crucified. Mustard seed. And he's hung on a criminal's cross. The perfect Son of God, the creator of the universe, the lover of your soul. Mustard seed. Then he dies and he's buried in a borrowed tomb. Even his tomb isn't fancy. It's someone else's tomb. And he's buried there. It's a mustard seed. And he rises on the third day and there's no one even there to greet him. Have you ever thought about that? Not that Jesus didn't know, but he kept telling them, I'm gonna be killed and raised again. And no one's there thinking about it. No one's there. And then Mary stumbles into him and sees him. And then the disciples. Then he appears to 500 at one time. And then Paul as one born out of time. Do you see what I'm talking about? When he used this example of a mustard seed, what he was telling us is way more, that this inconsequential beginning is kind of how God does things. Have you noticed that? He seldom uses the people we think he should use. You know, the really important people, or the super wealthy people, or the people who are maybe in charge of things, or government officials, or I don't know who you think he should use, but that's not who he uses. He uses you and me. Mustard seed people. That's what he does. And who were his followers? They were fishermen and tax collectors and peasants and priests and even some former Pharisees and the women who at that time wouldn't have been respected. Mustard seed beginnings. They didn't have any buildings. You realize that, right? They met in homes and they were on the run. No 501c3 corporations. Nothing like that. He had nothing like that. No writings. They didn't even have the Bible. I was telling my students this week at school, because I teach apologetics to high school seniors, and I was telling them, you already know more than most of the church for all of history, and certainly more than the early church. And yet, look what happened. That mustard seed grew into this huge bush. That yeast permeated the entire dough. They went preaching, and they were persecuted and martyred. Mustard seed. And Nero and Caesar killed Paul and Peter and James. And I love this quote. Now we name our kids Peter and Paul and James. And we name our dogs Caesar and Nero. Mustard seed beginning. And how did it all happen? How did it all happen? By loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving God. Loving others, the one thing. You know how they turned the Roman Empire upside down? That little mustard seed? You know how it grew into all of that? They did it by loving God and loving others, by taking in orphans and widows, by loving others just like themselves, by standing for the underdog and standing up for righteousness and starting schools and orphanages and freeing slaves and empowering women and taking care of outcasts and praying for the sick and being honest in business. It was mustard seed beginnings. They did all of this by loving God and loving others. You look at history, this mustard seed grew into this because it changed everything. They brought equality and dignity and compassion and responsibility to men and women in marriage. They did this by all sorts of crazy things that were crazy in their time. They literally increased the average age of marriage of women from 14 to 19 in the Roman Empire. It may not sound like a big deal to you, but it changes everything. They opposed and eliminated infanticide and forced abortions and child abandonment and pederasty through the whole Roman Empire. How do you do that? How does a mustard seed grow into that? Because they love God and they love others, and that yeast permeated the entire dough. They opposed and eliminated the Roman gladiator games in which men and women and slaves and animals were slaughtered for entertainment. Changed the world. That mustard seed grew into a plant that changed the world. And they outlawed the branding of slaves and instituted speedy trials and outlawed crucifixion. During Constantine's rule in the year 300, so just a couple hundred years after Christ, after his conversion to Christianity, all these things started to change. They saved abandoned children that were left to die throughout the entire Roman Empire, they started putting those children in Christian homes. It's what we think of as adoption and foster kids today. It's a mustard seed beginning by loving God and loving others. They literally started what we know of as hospitals and healthcare today. Christians did that. That mustard seed. They ordered the construction of a hospital in Constantinus, in every cathedral in town in the Roman Empire. The First Council of Nicaea, some of you probably heard of that, in 325, they ordered that a hospital be constructed in every cathedral in town for the poor, the sick, and the widows and strangers. Christians did that. Christians did that. They created the first hospital in history in 369 through St. Basil of Caesarea. They established medical schools and medical care for lepers. No one else cared about them, but Christians did. It's amazing what the Christians did. It was a mustard seed beginning, all by loving God and loving others. The abolition of slavery. We think of it in America because we have that dark mark on our history from the 1800s, but you may not realize that Christians were ending slavery around the world for centuries before that happened. They established a slavery that was against natural law and immoral and sinful through Thomas Aquinas preaching in the 1200s. And then Augustine, going back to the 4th century, said that slavery was a sin and contrary to God's divine plan. It was Christians who did that. Christians who did that. The church, of course, began to oppose slavery way back then and throughout the centuries in many papal edicts. I mean, it's all through history. How? By loving God and loving others. Modern science is really the impact of that small mustard seed. It was Christians who established the first scientists, such as all these famous scientists you've heard of forever, like, you know, Roger Bacon and Mendel and Copernicus and Kepler and Newton and Pascal and Volta, Ohm, you know, the Ohms we study. It was a Christian who did that. Even Andre Ampere, Kelvin, Boyle, all of those were Christian scientists because they looked at God and said, we want to know more about his creation. So they studied it completely. Mustard seeds growing where God used them to build incredible plants. Think about the defense of civilization standing up to the Islamic scourge across the world in the 600s and 700s and the stopping the Ottoman Empire in Vienna in the Battle of Tours in 732. It's amazing. Someone had to stop that. It was Christians. Modern education. You may not realize this, but institutions, universities, Oxford University, Cambridge, the University of Bologna and Paris and Toulouse, all Christian. All Christian things. On and on and on. I think about this small mustard seed. Loving God, loving others. What we think is charity and humanitarianism. Think about the Salvation Army in 1865, started by William Booth. It's a Christian organization. Even Goodwill, the Goodwill chain, was started by a Christian minister in 1902 in Boston. Think about the International Red Cross. All those things have been pioneered because of Christians. Think about how all of that happened. And every one of those Christians, it was just a little mustard seed. And that mustard seed has grown into these huge things. As I think about this, there were just incredible revolutions that the Christianity brought to the world. The idea of the person, the idea that individual humans have dignity, that Jesus died for individuals, and individual people have worth. The idea of a revolution in the home, the idea that the family is God instituted, that men have restrictions on their sexuality as do women and they are supposed to be together. The idea that work is holy and that we work as unto the Lord. The idea that the idea that God is love and that he invites us into a relationship with him. It's literally changed the whole world. Christianity is now the largest religion in the world. Started as a mustard seed. Jesus kept saying, the kingdom of God is like this. And people had these other ideas in mind and they couldn't figure out where they fit into it. And Jesus, what he was trying to get them to understand is he first needed to rule in their heart. Christianity is not only the largest religion in the world, but people keep talking about Islam being fast growing, but they don't include all the places that Christianity is growing all over the world. It's amazing. We're seeing a resurgence of Christianity in young people today that we haven't seen in a long time. It's amazing to see. You don't hear about it because, unfortunately, the media is not trying to promote the fact that there are revivals happening on college campuses all over the United States today. What's also exciting is to see Christianity growing in parts of the world like South America, Central America, parts of Africa, South Korea. They're even talking about how Christianity is exploding in Russia and in China and even Iran, right below the surface, because it's a mustard seed. It doesn't take some big grandiose church, and it doesn't take all these things that we often think of for Christianity to grow. What it takes is for that mustard seed, for people to accept the dominion of Christ in the world they control, which is them, and then for that to spread everywhere in the world. Truth is exploding everywhere. There's actually more people talking about the truth of Christianity online than ever in history. It's amazing. There's more archaeology dug up every day that proves the truth of Christianity and the Bible's accuracy beyond question every single day. But the bottom line is still this. You choose. You choose whether or not to give the king dominion. And what I love about this is it doesn't end there. God has already always been after your heart. No matter what happens in this world, the enemy is going to, of course, come against this. In Isaiah 59, this is the New King James, it says, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will rise up a standard against him." You know what I see that is? That mustard seed again. By loving God and loving others. You've got that little mustard seed. What I really wanted you to do with that is to realize that's you. It starts with you, with every single one of you. When Jesus was preaching that to his disciples, they had no conception of what was coming. And we can tell that from their reaction and from their response. Eventually they did. They figured it out. And after Jesus rose from the dead and 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon and thousands of people get saved and thousands of people joined the church and the movement skyrocketed. But it didn't skyrocket because of the organizations and the buildings. It skyrocketed because Jesus says it starts with you. The kingdom of God is you. It starts with you. It's where the king has dominion. So my first question for you today is, does he have dominion in your heart? He's always after your heart. And then what's next? The limits, it's unlimited what he could do because it's God. And as the kingdom of God spreads, you know, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I love how this works, where if you give yourself over to him, then he can do amazing things with each of you. We have students here who are leading Bible studies on their campuses. It's pretty cool. They're willing to speak out and to share that dominion that Christ has in their heart with their friends. What's amazing about that is we couldn't do that. Do you see how that works? Like we can't as a church just go over and do that, but they can do that. We have really, it's really cool. There's, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody here, and none of them would want to be called out, but there's an apartment complex right down the hill, and Pat Hickson has lived there for a while, Sharon Taylor, and they just started to invite their friends to church. It's amazing. It's amazing. Sometimes there'll be 8, sometimes there'll be 20. That's a mustard seed. And it's growing into this bush that God can use them. It's not necessarily about who you are. It's whether or not you'll give God the dominion. And then when you do, he'll use who you are to grow that bush wherever you are. That's what I love about it. Because whoever you are, wherever you are, God can use you, and he uses you to reach people who couldn't be reached any other way. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So my challenge to you today is, are you allowing him to do that? Wherever you are, whoever you are, whether it's at work, school, maybe it's where you play. I know that there's people here because they met people bowling in a bowling league who go to the church, and now they're here. It's great. It's awesome. So you have that mustard seed. If you would just hold it for a second. You all have your seed? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about it for a second. What would God want to grow through you? And again, it doesn't have to be some huge ministry per se, but it might be. It might be. There's a few ladies here at the church who came to me one day. It was actually during one of the rummage sales, and they said, God's put this on our heart with this idea to minister to widows. None of them are widows. And I said, okay, what do you have in mind? And they told me. I said, that's amazing. That's beautiful. And it's grown into this incredible ministry that ministers to widows at different places in life. Some recent, some have been widows a long time. Not even all go to the church. I think it's awesome. They did something the other day. They transformed our mother's room into a living room. They took all the couches. Well, Isaiah did, but took all the couches and put them in there. I walked in there and I thought, this is incredible. Something I would never think to do, because it's not my mustard seed to do. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to do different things. So I don't know what God is calling you to do, but please be clear. The first thing is dominion in your heart. Does he have you? And then once he has you, that mustard seed is limitless. Limitless. Let me just have you shut your eyes for a sec. The first question for you today, if you're a believer, and I pray to God you are, but if you are you surrendered to him? Does he have dominion of you? That's it. That's the first and most important question of all. And that is between you and God. And I want you just to talk to him for a minute about that. Let's just you and him. You may be even asking him, God, do you have dominion over me? He'll speak to you. There might be an area of your life where you need to surrender to him. It might be your time. It might be your free time. It might be your finances. It might be your marriage. I don't know. He'll speak to you. I trust the Holy Spirit speaks to us in all those ways. Just answer that question. The second thing is this. God, what would you do with this mustard seed that is you, that's my life, this kingdom of God that I am representative of? And what would he do with that? What could God do? Who is it that maybe you could reach that only you could reach? Maybe it's you with somebody else, and there's somebody comes to mind and you talk to them and say, hey, what if we did this? What if we together? I told you I've been conspiring with one of my neighbors about our other neighbors. We conspired yesterday again. And I feel like that's one of the ministries God has put in my life to minister to my neighbors right now. Maybe that's the same with you. And maybe God has put you in the house you're in. You thought it was because of the layout and the architecture and the location, but for God it was because of the neighbors. And they are the ones that you need to spread his dominion with, the kingdom of God, right there. Might be different than that. It might be you feeling called into ministry. It might be, we're going to talk about that more next week. Might be something else like that. I don't know. But are you willing to do what he wants you to do and let that kingdom of God idea grow? I want to ask another question, totally different though. Maybe you're here today and a lot of what you heard isn't, you're not really there yet. You haven't actually surrendered your life to Jesus. And maybe even as we celebrated communion and Pastor Nick led that, maybe for the first time you understood that Jesus gave his life for you, sacrificed for you, paid the price for you so that you can have a relationship with God. And if that's you today and you want to surrender yourself to him, would you just raise your hand? We would just pray with you today. Anybody like that? I never know who walks in and where you're at with God, but if you would like to start a relationship with him today, it would start today and literally last forever. Anybody like that at all? All right, why don't you stand with me? I want to pray with everybody in the room. My prayer is going to be simple. I'm just going to pray that God would use you. His kingdom is vast, but it starts small like that, and you are part of it, and he wants to use you in some way. So I'm just going to pray to that end. I want to also invite those who are who are prepared to help us pray for people, if you'd come to the front real quick. And if you need prayer for anything at all, we always invite you to step out. And while I'm praying, you can do it while I'm praying, just step out. It might be a financial question. It might be physical. There's so many reasons you might come for prayer. That's up to you and God again. But we would pray with you. We want to stand with you in prayer. But let me pray for all of us. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for each and every one that we would be completely surrendered to you. God, we invite you to have dominion over our lives. We want the kingdom of God to start here, that we are submitted to you as the king. God, we want that in every area of our lives, in our choices we make, the things we choose to use as entertainment, what we do with our time, how we invest ourselves, God. We just pray that in the name of Jesus, you would be king. And then this next thing, however you would choose to use us to build this kingdom. God, I imagine amazing things and things that are very specific for different people in this room. And I thank you that you've given each of us different gifts and different abilities, and that you would choose to use us in all these different ways. You've given different access to us in places that no one else could ever go, but we are there. And I pray, God, that you would help to use us to grow your kingdom in all of these ways. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Bless you as you go and become the kingdom.